Daniel chapter 12, verse 5. Well, ever since Daniel 10, verse 10, the angel had been speaking to Daniel as a man greatly beloved, and throughout 11 and as far as 12, verse 4. And in verse 4, he was told to shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. After he had done that, Daniel looked and beheld there stood other two, that is to say, two other angels of the sort that had been speaking with him. Now, in this particular vision, there had been no mention made of the bank of a river. The bank of the river Euli and the bank of the river Hydekel, which is the Tigris, had been mentioned in connection with earlier dreams or earlier revelation, but has not been mentioned here. But one must take it, I think, that though he didn't mention it at the beginning, as he did with the other dream, the other revelations and the other rivers, it must have been there because he speaks as if it had always been there to his mind, though he hadn't mentioned it. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. I think the alternative reading above the river is probably more like it. He appeared above the river between these two men. And the man clothed in linen is the Lord Jesus Christ. Linen being the garment of the priest. And I think here we are to understand the Lord Jesus, who constantly prays for his people. Prays for Daniel, he prayed for the nation of Israel, the holy people, and he prays for us now, our great high priest in heaven. So the symbolism here is of our great high priest who works for and intercedes for his people. Now in verse 6, you see the question, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? That was asked by an angel. And in verse 8, you have a different question. Not how long, but what shall be the end of these things? And that was asked by Daniel. And it's very interesting to read what Peter says. If without looking or losing the place, you can find 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And if I may read to you from verse 10. You'll see that prophets and angels are mentioned, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Just what Daniel was doing, you see? And he's not the only one to have done it, but just what Daniel was doing there. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, as Daniel did. Searching what, which is what he asks, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, as here. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And that's what you've got here. The angels desire and the prophets desire. The angels wanted to know how long, and Daniel wanted to know what the end would be. What would happen? What would be becoming? So here we have these two questions put to the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard the man clothed in linen, verse 7, which was upon the waters of the river, we're back in Daniel, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven. Now again, if you can, without losing the place, turn to the book of Revelation to chapter 10 and verse 6. So if the prophecy of Daniel were about 536, and the revelation given to John about 80 AD, you've got something over 600 years difference between this. But in chapter 10, you see the same person. I'll read from verse 5, chapter 10 of Revelation, verse 5. And the angel, which is Christ, which I saw stand upon the sea this time, but standing either above it or upon it, and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Same Saviour. The prophecy of Daniel, at the time that the prophecy in Revelation was given, the prophecy of Daniel hadn't yet been fulfilled. But here is this vision of the same Saviour swearing that it really would happen. And now he's talking about the end. Revelation, to some extent, unseals the book of Daniel. So here we have the Saviour swearing by his Father that it should be for a time, times, and a half. Again, there's some work to do here, but it's generally taken that times is the plural of time, in the sense that time is 1 year, times is 2 years, you add them up. So time, times, and a half is 2 plus 1 plus a half. That's 3.5 prophetic years. And in chapter 8 and verse 19, look at my notes. Forget that there is another reference in Daniel, and I can't just find it for the minute. But if you turn again to the book of Revelation, you'll see that the same computation of time is expressed in different ways. In Revelation 11, and verses 2 and 3. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, of course, 3.5 years at 30 days to the month is 1,260 days. It looks as if it's referring to the same period, and most commentators consider that that period symbolizes the time between the Lord Jesus' his death, or perhaps his resurrection, till the time when he returns. There is some mystery about it, but that is generally the figure. But there it is expressed in days, whereas before it was expressed in times, but it is also expressed sometimes in months. However, in Revelation 12, verse 6, you've got the woman fled to a wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the same thing. And in verse 14 of chapter 12 of Revelation, you've got the old expression, and she shall be nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And also in 13 and verse 5, there was given unto him, that's the Antichrist, a mouth speaking great things, or the beast rather, great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That again is 3 at 12. That's 36 plus 6 for the half, 42 months. So however it is expressed, it appears to refer to the same period of time, which is described in different ways in Revelation. And does, but there is a mystery, does appear to refer to the time from when Christ either rose from the dead or was crucified to the end when he returns. So he swears that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. The question is, who is scattering the holy people? And it could be that it refers to the Antichrist, who in chapter 8 and verse 24 shall destroy, it says, shall prosper and practice and destroy the mighty and the holy people. But it equally could refer to the Lord God in whose hands the Antichrist is, and that he intends that his people shall be scattered for their sin, and shall be scattered from Jerusalem, and indeed as they have been since the time of Christ, for their rejection of him. And the grammar suggests that actually here it is the Father to whom the Lord Jesus swears, who shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. And you see that particularly in Revelation 19 at the time of the end, when the power of the people is scattered, they're surrounded by the enemy, and then you see, in chapter 20 of Revelation, and at verse 9, the very end is as abrupt as this. Revelation 20, verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So when the appointed time has come, and when the Lord has accomplished all that needs to be done to scatter the power of the holy people, yet they will not be destroyed. There will always be a people left on earth. And when that happens, all these things shall be finished. There will be a sudden end of all evil, and the Lord's people shall be delivered who are alive at that time, and the others shall come in the air with him. And so Daniel hears these things and hears the words, but he doesn't understand what they mean. So he asks his question. And whereas the question of the angel was answered, though it needs to be interpreted, the question that Daniel asks is only indirectly and partially answered. For the Lord, when he says, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? The answer of the Lord is, go thy way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, the meaning is not go away, not like we might say that. What he means is that Daniel may return to his calling for as long as he has the opportunity and his life is spared. He may resume now from hearing prophecies and go back to his calling. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed. There's nothing more to be said, except this little coda at the end. Many shall be purified. The Saviour here is making a difference between the precious and the vile, between his elect and the non-elect. And he says of his elect, many shall be purified and made white and tried. So the Christian life is to be one of trial, of testing, of being made pure, purified, and made white. White in the blood of the Lamb, washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and the white speaks for holiness. So many shall be purified and made holy and tried. So the Christian life is not set before us as being an easy thing from towards the times of the end, in the times of between the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection and when he returns. It will be many being purified and made white and tried. Now again, that word many means all believers. It's only many in contradistinction to the wicked. Not many of the believers, but not all of them. It means many. There will be many, all the believers. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. What comes across there is they are left to their own devices. Like the illegitimate son mentioned in the New Testament, who nobody cares about and isn't taught the things that are important, the wicked are left to do wickedly, and none of the wicked understand the things that are going on. But the wise shall understand. And the wise are those who, being purified and made white and tried, look to the Lord Jesus to be their wisdom and righteousness and redemption and sanctification. So the Lord's people shall understand. When trial comes, they'll understand and not turn against God. When men are anti-God and against all religion, they will understand that this is what is forecast and what shall be, and shall not be rocked in their faith because of it. When the appropriate times come, they'll be able to interpret them, including the things that are said by the Lord Jesus and the things in the book of Revelation, but it will be revealed. But not now, he's saying. This is just a little ad. He says, there are certain things that will characterize, and if you like, the Lord Jesus says, I'm not giving anything away about when things are going to happen, but these things will characterize those times. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. And I think the implication is that Daniel might consider himself to understand these things, because that's precisely what had happened to him. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And now we come to these numbers, 1290, we've had 1260, 1290, and 1335 days. And I've read up, and I've tried to fathom it, and I've come to the conclusion that this is one of the things that is sealed to the time of the end. I certainly don't understand. There's a problem straight away. If 1260, which seems from all the other interpretations, seems to apply to the total period between Christ and his return, what can an extra 30 days, and what can an extra 45 days on top of that signify? I've tried adding them up, and adding them up from when the prophecy was given, adding them up from when the abomination of desolation in the time of Antiochus happened, when the abomination of desolation in the time of Jerusalem, AD 70, happened. And even if you take days for years, are they days for prophetic years? They don't stack up, it would seem. So we need more light in Revelation. What it does seem to suggest, the best I can come up with, is that the events of the Lord's return, no, let me put it another way, when Antiochus destroyed Jerusalem, there were two stages in its restoration. It was, first of all, delivered from Antiochus, and then Antiochus died. So then they were thoroughly free, if you understand. But it came. And maybe the Lord's return, which happens in the twinkling of an eye, but maybe there are things going on upon the earth which may take a little longer. I don't really think that's how it is. But maybe we're told that if there's some, perhaps, terrible things go on, And the Christian thinks that this is too much, this has to be the end, but it isn't quite the end. And we're told to be faithful unto death, and we will receive a crown of life. So there's a blessing on the ones who in some situation that would yet be revealed, will merit a certain blessing in their patience and in their waiting for the things that are coming. And then in verse 13, go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. This is a wonderful, wonderful promise to Daniel and to all believers. But you see, he says to Daniel once again, you may confidently return to your work as long as you are spared. You may confidently return to your work as long as you are spared. But you will die in the ordinary way. You'll rest. You will die. But when the time comes for the end of the days, you will have your portion. In other words, he's being promised resurrection. He's being promised eternal life. He's being promised that though he dies without seeing these things come to pass, he will be there when they do happen. All these things are being promised, and it's a wonderful thing. And the reason I read Psalm 16, which I'd like you now just to have a look at, is to try and just enjoy the word lot, to stand in thy lot. Now, not lot as in lottery, but lot as in allotment, lot as in portion. The Lord's portion is his people. My portion is the Lord, says the scripture. But here, the Lord, verse 5, Psalm 16, verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. So, the Lord is everything. The Lord is everything. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Now, do you remember with Levi? He had no land when the land was inherited, when Canaan was inherited. The Lord was his portion. He could enjoy things, but he didn't own them, and he was cast upon the mercy and the provision of the other tribes. And so the Lord's people, they have no inheritance here, but the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. It's a wonderful thing, because if the Lord's people is his portion, when you think that the Lord owns the world, when you think that the Lord has the whole tribes of all the nations that he's created, but his portion, where he dwells, where he is particularly comfortable, where he loves to be, is his people. And if his portion is his people, surely we can make him to be our portion. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. So the Lord sustains our allotment, our appointment in Christ, in him. That's a wonderful thing. David understood that. But we are maintained in our faith by the work of the Holy Spirit of Christ, but by the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, thou maintainest my lot. And then David seems here just to move his look. Instead of looking at the Lord, he now looks at his situation in the world. The lines, that's the boundaries, The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. The divisions, the dividings, the share that is given to me of my gifts, of the time I live, of where I live, of my family, and of all the things that are round about me, David says, they're fallen unto me in pleasant places. Now we know that in this world not everything is perfect, not everything is good. But who of us would not say that the lines are fallen unto us in pleasant places? Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I dwell in Jerusalem, he says, and it's the people who have been there before me. I've inherited many things, but what I've inherited is good, and it is from God. And so, whether it be that we are to consider in the word lot that our portion is in God, or whether we are considering our position and our place, and where we live, and who we are, and what gifts we have, and our family, in both those senses, we have a goodly heritage. The Lord maintains our lot, both in Him and in the situation in which we find ourselves in this world. And so here, and of course Daniel will be aware of David in the psalm, here the Lord says to Daniel, there's another lot appointed for thee. It's thy lot. This is the same teaching as Jesus gives in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. But here is a specific promise, thou shalt rest. In other words, you'll die. And there'll be no more the sorrow of the aging body, and no more the sorrow of sin. Your soul will be with me, and your body will be dormant and decay until the end of the days. But thou shalt rest, but thou shalt stand in thy lot in the end of the days. You will be raised up. It is my pleasure to enable you to see the final fulfillment of these things about which you're asking. All these complicated things that are going to happen on earth and involving nations of men. You will yet see the outcome. You will stand in your lot, the lot I've appointed for you, at the end of days. Job understood these things much, much earlier, if it be the first book of the Bible, in the sense of the actual earliest. As you know, Moses spoke of earlier times, but he wrote it later. And Job probably is contemporary with Abraham. But he was able to say in chapter 19, you see, in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Whether that latter day is what the times we're talking about now, or whether he was thinking of the incarnation, probably both, but never mind. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins, put for body, though my reins be consumed within me, I'll be long dead, and after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. Exactly the same teaching. Daniel, thou shalt rest, but thou shalt stand in thy lot at the end of the days. And this is what will be true of every one of us. Every believer in Christ, unless we are alive when the Lord returns, we shall rest. Our souls shall go to be with the Lord, and our bodies will be buried. but we will be raised to stand in our lot, our appointed place, at that appointed time. We shall stand. The wicked shall not. The wicked will be destroyed, calling upon the earth to fall upon them. But the believer shall stand. Now this is, if you like, a condensation of the thrust of the whole of the book of Daniel. All these movements of nations, all this evil going on, all this oppression of Christians, it's enough to bring anybody low. But God says they will not triumph. The believer will triumph. Never mind how bad it seems at any one time, even unto death. But triumph in Christ we shall. And when there are claims made for other religions and other gods, here is when we stick to, we are Christians. We've been called by Christ. We know Christ. We have the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. We believe him, and we believe he's preparing a place. We believe he has all power in heaven and earth given unto him. Therefore, our trust is that notwithstanding the disasters upon earth, notwithstanding the troubles, notwithstanding the clashes, notwithstanding Antichrist and the beast, we shall stand in our lot at the end of days. One last word, very brief. Daniel ends as abruptly as he begins. That is to say, the prophecy, this was the Lord speaking, but his prophecy does not draw attention to himself. It finishes with the word of the Lord. And the beginning of it is very understated in terms of Daniel putting himself forward. He's being taken captive when the book first opens. He just appears on the stage of history in a transient sort of way as a boy. And it finishes with God speaking, but no drawing attention to himself. Though if the Lord honours us, then we don't need to the praise of men, and we certainly don't need to blow our own trumpet. If the Lord says we shall rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days, we don't need to draw attention to ourselves, simply to God, his word, his calling, and his grace. So may the Lord bless us with this understanding, such as it is, of the book, in which some things I think are still sealed. Amen.